Sister Hofflander asked a question, she said, or maybe it was a rhetorical question. Wonder why I'm talking like this. Remember she said that? She's talking to you like you're a bunch of sinners. Because we are. Saved by grace, yes. But why am I talking like this? Because we need it. Because we need to be reminded. Because we are so prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And it's well for us now and again. It's well for us all the time. Not now and again. But it's well for us to always glory in the cross and to thank Jesus for Calvary. And to stay at the cross and never move from there. Let the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that is in the continuous present tense, 1 John 1:9. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is continually cleansing us from all of our sin. And thank God for that cleansing stream. We sang the chorus of that song by Phoebe Palmer Knapp. If you saw the Azusa Project yesterday in the afternoon and the history of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street, I think that name was mentioned, Phoebe Palmer. She then married Phoebe Palmer Knapp. And she was one of the pioneers or one of the instrumental ones back in that revival. As you learned yesterday, we saw again, the Lord did not use many noble people, not very many mighty people, kind of used the humble people, the uneducated even, and the one that they looked to as the leader of the whole thing, Brother Seymour, was totally uneducated and one eye because blinded by some contaminant or something that had taken sight in his one eye, but yet God used these people, and God used Phoebe Palmer Knapp. And out of that movement, she wrote some hymns and many of the songs that came out of the Pentecostal revival there at Azusa Street have to do with the blood of Jesus. You would think they should be singing about fire and the Holy Ghost and flying around and something like that, but they somehow or other never graduated from the blood. And that song that we sang the chorus of, the cleansing stream, I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. And you think, well, that's a good song for an evangelistic outreach, that sinners might come to Jesus and be washed in his blood. But there in Azusa Street, the saints were singing it. Those that had been filled with the Holy Ghost and had spent all day and half the night in prayer and looking to the Lord. And then they'd take up that song of Phoebe Palmer Knapp, and they'd get their scratch boards or whatever they call those things and their tambourines, and they would march all around that little place, that archaic sawdust floor, milk boxes to sit on with a few planks. And they'd march around there, and they'd all be as happy as you could possibly be singing the cleansing stream, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord. And they could sing it again and again and again and again. And those verses too, the blood speaks and polluted nature dies. Thank God. And oh, I just plunge in and it cleanses me. And we need that. Pentecostal saints need that. People of God need that. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to continually cleanse us. There's a verse I'd like to read to you from 1 Kings. And in the 11th chapter, we read in verse 4, as Solomon grew old. I wonder if ever you young people think that the preachers are always preaching at you. Do you get that feeling sometimes? No? Somebody's nodding yes. There's another one saying yes. How many of you older people think the preacher's always preaching at you? Yeah, okay. So you see, the preacher's preaching at all of us. And you know who else the preacher preaches at? Himself. Because the preacher's no different than you are. And we all in the same boat, and so whether you're young or you're old. But here, this is maybe more so for those that are growing old. Now, who here in this meeting tonight is growing old? If it takes you a few minutes to get out of bed in the morning, you're qualified. And I don't mean, who was it the other day that pressed the snooze button for an hour? I love that snooze button. I wish I had 5 minutes is about all it gives me. But we grow old. Solomon, it says here, grew old. And his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. That's a very sad statement, I think. Solomon grew old, but it also, with growing old, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. You know, our hearts, in Solomon's heart at one time, was fully devoted to the Lord his God. Fully devoted. We read of it, and if you have a Bible, I'd like you to try to stick with me, if you would, a few different places. If you go back to the second chapter of 1 Kings, you find there in the second chapter, and in the fourth verse, let me start at the beginning. David was about ready to die, and Solomon was his son. And Solomon, he was planted in the soil that produces a good harvest, if I could put it that way. He had a lot going for him at the beginning, and his father spoke to him, gave him a charge, and said, Solomon, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong. Show yourself a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws, his requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So David's charging his son by the Lord, Solomon, what you need to do is follow the precepts, follow the word of God, follow the teachings that I've taught you. And we read that David had a heart where he wholly followed the Lord his God. He made mistakes, but he had a heart that wholly followed the Lord. And here he charges his son. And he says, young man, if you would do that, what I've done, if you would follow these precepts, and I think the words here, walk faithfully before the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Why then, as it says to Joshua, Moses, then your way will be prosperous and then you have good success. See, that's always been God's way. And sometimes when we're young and we start out that way, there are these young people over here, and I trust that many of us older ones, we have decided one day to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. We've consecrated our lives to him. We belong to Jesus. And we've made that good start and vowed that good vow. And Solomon, he started out that way in the third chapter. We read in the fifth verse that at Gibeon, the Lord appears to him. And this is a familiar story. We can just remind ourselves. The Lord appears to him one day. He's a young man. He's now taken over for his dad, who has passed on. And he's following the Lord with all his heart. And he's doing his best to serve God. And the Lord says, now, Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And verse 6 says, Solomon said, well, you've been kind to me and to my father. My father was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. You understand what's happening. God's been good to David. God's good to Solomon because Solomon is following the Lord like his dad had followed the Lord with all of his heart. And you can see some of Solomon's heart now in his request. What do you want me to give to you? Whatever you ask for. And Solomon says, now, Lord, I need discernment. I need to discern how to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. I don't know how to govern this people. I need help from you. I need wisdom from you. And so the Lord said, that's a good request. And I'll not only give to you what you've asked, that is wisdom, But I'll go a lot further than that, and you'll be blessed in so many other different ways. And so it was. Turn with me to one more place, if you would. 8th chapter. And in the, I think it's near the end of the chapter. Chapter 8 and verse 61. Where we read, this is part of Solomon speaking now. The temple's been finished. And listen to what Solomon tells everybody. He's been speaking to them. Now he says in verse 61, "But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord your God, to live by his decrees and to obey his commands as at this time." So I hope you're following along here. We've got Solomon being taught, just follow the Lord fully with all your heart. And they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Follow like your father David followed with all your heart, and your way will be prosperous, and the scepter will never depart from the throne of David if you follow with all your heart. And so we read about Solomon's heart and following the Lord and wanting wisdom and help from God to govern the people. And then the temple is built and the temple's being dedicated, Solomon's temple. And at the dedication, he's charging everybody else, all the other people. See, he not only heard it from his father, but what else could he do with it? He could preach it. Oh, you know, I've heard a lot of things from my father and from my uncle. Which one do you want to pick? Uncle Frank, Uncle Edwin, Uncle Hans, Uncle Arthur, Uncle whoever. Still hear it from Uncle Gordon. And we can go on from there, and we can think of so many others who we've heard it from. I never called him Uncle, but Uncle Gordon Gardner, Brother Gordon and Sister Carolyn, and Brother Charles, and so many others whose names we remember fondly from the past who have spoken to us the Word of God faithfully. And these were older men and older women of God, and they lived it. They didn't just speak it, but they lived it. And they taught it to us, and we're that next generation, at least I am. And now they said the things to me like I'm saying to you. And, well, Ernie, you just got to stick to it. I can almost, as if it were, you know, Uncle Edwin was still here, and it's been, could it be 10 years already? It's 10 years since he's gone to heaven. Wow, it seems like yesterday. When I went to visit him the day before, or I guess it was the day before he died, there in the hospital, and was about ready to leave, and he looked at me and he said, "Ernst!" Forgot my name. Not really, that's what he called me sometimes. He called me a lot of things. But Ernst! And then he looked at me in tears, running down his face. He said, "Ernst, Jesus is wonderful. You know that, right? Jesus is wonderful." Oh, I said, "Yeah, Uncle Edwin, I know. Jesus is wonderful." He was there on his deathbed, and it wasn't long before the Lord was to take him, but Jesus is wonderful. Whose faith follow? We heard it the other night or whatever day it was from Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, thank God. There is that way that has been committed to us. Just as there has been a way that was committed to Solomon. It was a good way. Now, don't move those ancient landmarks. You know who it was who has taught you these things. You know, that makes a big difference to me. And I'm thankful. I didn't just hear these things from Brother Gordon. You know, when we read the book concerning spiritual gifts, there are all kinds of books out on the market about spiritual gifts. And I don't know who writes half of them. And I don't know if they make up the stories, or I don't know if they're true or not, or what they're. But when I read Brother Gardner's book, I know the man who wrote the book. And I know the life that was lived behind the man that wrote the book. And so if the man who wrote the book says this, I know that he just didn't say it from the emptiness of his head or from the intellect of his head, but he said it from his heart because it was a written book inspired by the Spirit of God. No, it's not the Holy Scriptures, but he was writing, I'm sure, after looking to God and moved by the Spirit of God to hand to us these truths. Same with Sister Robinson. Same with all the others that I've mentioned. And we thank God for them. And because of that, because I've been spoon-fed, because I've heard it from Uncle Edwin and Uncle Liss and Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so, it's relatively easy for me to preach about it. It's relatively easy for me to get up here and to tell you what I've learned and this is the way to do it. And so it's relatively easy for me to say to you, well, dear brothers and sisters, what we need to do is we need to faithfully, what did he say? We need to follow the Lord with all of our hearts. We need to be fully committed to him. We need to keep his commands and obey them diligently. It's easy for me to tell you that because that's what I've learned and that's what works. And Solomon could preach it too. But you know, there's a big difference between preaching it and living it. There's a big difference between knowing about it. There's a big difference between saying our Father and knowing our Father. And anybody can say the catechism. I was wondering what you were going to do with the Hail Marys. Well, we know the Father. I don't know if we know the Mary but too well, but you know, but we can personally know, not just mouth the words. And yet, how do you get from the 8th chapter where I am, or go back to the 5th chapter where we read, or from the 3rd chapter where his father was giving him these decrees, how do you get from there and then get to the 11th chapter where it says, but he did not fully follow the Lord his God? What's the matter with him? What's wrong with him? If you fully follow the Lord, God will bless you. He'll be with you. He'll take care of you. The kingdom will never depart from you. Who in their right mind would not then fully follow the Lord? Well, it's not that Solomon wasn't in his right mind. It's that Solomon had an enemy. He had a Haman to deal with, just like every one of us. And there are some things, and I'd just like to take a few minutes to just look at a few other verses, because I don't find in this narrative that it just point blank says, excepting in one or two places, that, you know, here's what was wrong, here's what happened. But there are these, what Solomon calls himself, little foxes that spoil the vine. He said that we need to be watchful of those things. Be careful, be wary of the little foxes that spoil the vine. The grapes are tender. Beware of these little things, these incidental things, these non-essential things. Oh no, watch out for the big things. We'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. But Solomon was prone to maybe, well, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. And here's what it says. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. That's wonderful, is it not? That's good. It's not where it ends. There's a comma. And if you read what's after the comma, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You can keep on reading all around there, and it's not good. He followed the Lord his God, just like David had followed the Lord his God, except, you know, I wonder, and only the Holy Ghost can really deal with my heart, because we are so blind and so ignorant of our own soul's condition until Mordecai shows up and tells us all about ourselves. We have a hard time seeing ourselves. We see ourselves as rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And the Lord spoke to that church in Revelation, and he said, you don't know how miserable and wretched and naked and blind you are. Well, we think that we follow the Lord our God as Brother Gardner followed the Lord. We follow the Lord our God as Uncle Edwin or Brother Hans followed the Lord their God. We follow, and whoever you'd like to pick and whoever you'd like to think about from the past are leaders who followed the Lord with their whole hearts. And then we like to, well, we do too. Just like Uncle Hans did, so do I. But yet, maybe not. Maybe there's a comma there instead of a period. Except, pretty good, I was going to say, but no cigar. pretty good, but not quite. Not quite good enough. Accept those high places. Accept that little thing in the, you know, that nobody sees or that nobody knows. And so there's a something in the third chapter already where Solomon is going the wrong direction. Something's not right in his heart. Brother Paul played at the beginning of the meeting, before the meeting started. We sang it as the first song. Is thy heart right with God? Someday you should take that song and you should study it. I mean, it's not going to have to pour over it for long, but just have thine affections been nailed to the cross. Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? And on and on and on. Those are questions. Those are questions that require response. And when we sing the song, we don't stop and ponder and think about our response. But maybe one of those questions or something in the Word of God will show in our own hearts and will say, wait a minute, there's an exception there. I'm not really following as I ought. If you go a little bit further into the story, you read in the 6th chapter, verse 38, 1 Kings chapter 6. I think it's the last verse in the chapter. You tell me if I'm making sense, okay? Because if I'm not making sense, I'll sit down and be quiet. But I wonder if this is implied or if this makes sense to you. It says in that last verse, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details. The temple, remember we talked about, the place that God dwells, the one that he wants to, where he wants to live. That was finished with all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. The next chapter, first verse. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with completing the structure of your palace? Is there anything wrong with building your house and building your barns and building your gardens and better homes and better gardens? Is there anything wrong with that? No. I don't think there is. You got a shack, paint it, take care of it, do what you got to do. But I see something here that just troubles me a little bit. How many years did he spend on building the house of the Lord? 7 years in building the house of the Lord. Now, maybe that was a simple structure, just an A-frame building. I don't know. Don't think so, though. How many years did he spend in building his own house? 13. I'm just wondering. I don't know. But I'm wondering if he was too occupied with his own house. You know, there's a danger there. There's a very subtle danger with we becoming overly occupied with the things of this or the cares of this life. Or what we would equate to as the blessings of God. And the Lord speaks about that in the book of Haggai. It's only a couple chapters. It's right near the end of your Old Testament. And the Lord scolds his people because he told them, you go back and build my house. I want my house to be built. God still wants his house to be built. And I don't care which one you think about, whether it's the house that you go to every Sunday, that God wants to build up that place. And I don't just mean the outside, and I don't just mean the decorations on the inside. I mean the people of God that worship in that house. And your body, too, is the temple of God. God wants to do work on your body and your soul and your heart and your mind and your spirit. He wants to reform you and create in you a new creation in and out, purge with fire, make you just like he is. That takes time. It takes a lot of time. And there they went back to build. The Lord said, go build my house. That's what you're sent back to do. That's what I want you to do. And you read in Haggai that they did not do it. You know what they were doing instead of building God's house? They were building their own house. And it's exactly what the Lord said to them there. You've got your buildings, you've got sealed houses, you put paneling up, you've got your gardens. And my house is lying there in shambles. Now, there's something wrong with that. Especially when we read Matthew 6:33. What does that say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. Or if you're Solomon, if you take care of my people and my kingdom, I'll supply all the rest on top of it. You don't have to even ask or worry about it. But me first, my word, my kingdom, my righteousness. I think there's a danger. And maybe, perhaps, along with the little exception clause, maybe Solomon was being a little bit preoccupied with his own stuff as opposed to the things of the kingdom of God. If you would turn with me to the, well, keep your finger in 1 Kings, but go back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the law. God speaks this to his people through Moses. David knew it. David understood it. Solomon was taught it. I'm sure understood it very well. Look at what it says. 17th chapter of Deuteronomy and 16th verse. These are instructions to the king. This is God's word, my commands. Don't forget the premise of this all. If you follow my commands, if you do what I say, then you're going to be okay. I'll take care of you. And except if you follow my commands wholeheartedly, fully. Well, here in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 16th verse, it says, the king, moreover, this is the word of the Lord spoken to the kings of Israel, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. You must not take many wives, or your heart will be led astray. And you must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Three strikes. That's what God's word was. I have an awful lot of God's word, so do you all. You hold it in your hands. And sometimes we blow off what God says. I mean, this is specific for the king. Specifically written for those who would be the leaders in Israel. These are God's commands. If you had your finger still in 1 Kings, chapter 4. And verse 26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Now, let's just take a little vote here. Does anybody think he was following the command that the Lord, his God, had given to him? No, don't take many horses. He had 12,000 horses. I don't know, is that many? I don't know anybody that has 12,000 horses. Solomon did, besides his 4,000 stalls for chariot horses. Well, you go on a little bit and you read in, let's see, chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What weren't they supposed to do? Don't go what? Don't go down to Egypt. Yeah. But I want to. Don't go down to Egypt. And don't marry. And he married the daughter. He brought her to the city. What is this guy doing? Don't have wives. They're going to turn your hearts around, astray from the Lord. That's what they're going to do. Don't hate to yourself. How many wives did Solomon have? You know? A whole bunch? 700 wives. Now, just again, a question. Do you think 700 wives is a lot of wives? What's the problem with Solomon? What's the problem? Is it an understanding problem? Is he doesn't understand the word of God? He doesn't understand what the Lord is saying? He doesn't understand that if you do it God's way, there's a blessing? If you do it God's way, your way will be prosperous and you have good success. Consider the end of and look at the people whose names I've mentioned. And every one of them finished the way I wish I to finish by the grace of God. Every one of them. And I've been around long enough, and some of you have, to remember every one of them. But they finished well by the grace of God because they've lived well. You can't die the death of the righteous if you don't live the life of the righteous. But thank God, we have had people that we can look back in our lives and say, thank God, they've been safe guides. Not blind leaders of the blind, but safe guides whose faith we can safely follow. But now it comes to me in my day, in my generation, in our day. And here we sit, and here we know the commands of God, and we know that the Lord says, for instance, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't do that. What agreement is there between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial? Come out from this world, separate yourself from it, don't touch the unclean thing. I'll be then to you a God, and then you'll be my people. Do we fully follow the Lord our God? Have we fully come out? Oh, well, she's cute. I don't care how cute she is. Was it Elder Brooks or Brother Bender? She's beautiful on the outside. You go a quarter inch deep and you're pure dog. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily always the case. But you know, it's that inner. Because that outer beauty is fleeting, it's temporal. Oh, I'm not saying to try to, you know, look as ugly as you possibly can. Do what you got to do and try to be as pretty as you can be. But if you're beautiful on the inside, you will be beautiful on the outside. And it really doesn't matter entirely whether or not you look like the fashion models on whatever avenue it is. There's an inner beauty that is radiated on the outside that some people have and possess. And Solomon, he seemed to be enamored by women, by accumulation of wealth and properties, by having a little of the other God stuff in his life. And it didn't seem to bother him. Could it be that he was blinded? Could it be that he was deluded or deceived? Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So just turn with me back once again to that 11th chapter. You've got these different things going on in Solomon's life. He knew what to do. I don't know that he was doing it. He wasn't following, it doesn't seem to me. And perhaps here's some of the reasons why when we get to the 11th chapter. I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonites and Hittites. They're from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Wish I had a nickel for every person that said to me, oh, I'm going to win them. Oh, I'll win them. I'm strong. I'll take care. Don't worry. They're not going to change me. Doesn't always work that way. Doesn't usually work that way. Because I think if it's in the heart to start with, it's just going to get worse. And here Solomon had seemingly a propensity for heaping to himself wives. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. goes on, the story does, and I don't want to go on tonight anymore, but just to say, we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts. And I dare say that perhaps we might not even need to ask Him to search our hearts, because He has already searched our hearts. And perhaps there are some, maybe even of those of us that are growing old, who very easily can fool ourselves because we've been at Pilgrim Camp for 70 years. And we were baptized by Uncle Hans. And we grew up in the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church Fellowship. And we know these doctrines, and we can teach others these doctrines. And that doesn't get us very far at all. Excepting to whom much is given, much is required. And tonight the Lord would like to, I believe, maybe ask us a question. I'm not so interested in what they've done. We know what they've done. Are you fully, wholly following? Do you do what you know to do that you know to be the will of God? Is there a relationship that's not right? And you know it's not right, but you're not willing to give it up, and that's your holdout place. If you're not fully following the Lord, the blessing doesn't always attend your way. If there's some unconfessed sin, the Lord wants to clean us, cleanse us, wash us. And as Sister Marie said before, I don't know why I'm talking like this tonight to all you holy people at Pilgrim Camp, but maybe it's just to remind us that because we've heard it, it doesn't mean it's befallen upon us. There are people that prayed through into purity of heart. There are people that broke through into the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they paid the price. And by God's grace, may we be willing to, in our day and in our generation, take up the cross and fully and wholly follow Him. The songwriter writes, who's on the Lord's side? Who'll serve the King? Who will be His helper other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? And I like that last stanza where we sing, joyfully enlisting. Lord, we're on Your side by Thy grace divine. I trust it so in my heart, in my life. Oh, I want to fully, wholly follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth.